go to Mark 6. If you have your Bibles, go to Mark 6. That's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there you will find my assignment for today. Mark 6 gives us an amazing account that gives us a word that Jesus was feeling. And listen, this sensation that Jesus felt is only recorded twice in the New Testament. Only twice. Listen to this, guys. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by the disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Obviously, right? Because Jesus, when he spoke, I mean, he was a beast. It says, where did this man get these things, they asked. What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Oh, here it comes. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't the sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his hometown. He could not do any miracles there. What did I just say? He decided not to do any miracles there. He should not do any miracles there. He didn't feel good about doing miracles there. He could not do any miracles there. Are you seriously telling me that the omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful, omniscient, he is all-knowing, omnipresent, he is everywhere at the same time, the creator of the universe, the man of the hour, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the prince of peace, the power, the alpha, the omega, the beginning and the end, could not do miracles there? You got to understand how limited God is in the responsibility of his own creation. Listen, it says he could not do any miracles there except lick his hands by grace on a few sick people and heal them. Okay, here's that part I was telling you about. Verse 6, let's say it all together. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now say it together like you mean it. He was amazed at their lack of faith. One more time. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, only twice in the scriptures does the Bible ever say that Jesus was amazed. Once here at their lack of faith, and once at the faith of the centurion soldier. Only twice. That there should show you that there's something important about this. Why is Jesus only amazed at two things? Because Jesus, which is God, his biggest pain is to be doubted, and his biggest pleasure is to be believed. And here we're going to show and teach how ourselves are reflected in an unbelieving nation. I think this little thing here, like, you know, Jesus comes to his own hometown, to the people who know him, to where he grew up, and these people who know him and grew up were too familiar with him. And listen, familiarity usually breeds contempt. So let's be very, very careful about that. You don't believe me? How do you act with your girlfriend as opposed to how do you act once you're married for a long time? You know, when you're dating someone, you fall in love with that person, but ultimately you're not really even dating that person. You're just dating their representative. You know, once you get married, it's totally different. And then you have to cultivate the love. You have to cultivate the character to be honestly loving one another. And it's amazing, Mrs. Hand, Pastor Dan coaches me a lot on marriage, and I might let you know that he always tells me that you're an amazing woman and that you guys always cultivate a good marriage. And I love him for trusting me with that. And you guys are truly an inspiration to my marriage as well. So that's how we are too as a family, right? I mean, you were friends and everything like that. But what happens with Pastor Paul and I'm too much of a friend to him. We're too familiar. And I start taking him serious. Stop taking him serious, right? And I start joking too much with him, you know? And you guys have to be careful because, listen, a joke is a very serious thing. You don't get it. Like, sometimes I have a joke that you might say might be funny, but it might be truly offensive to the man that I'm supposed to revering and honoring. I'm not talking about groveling at his feet either or something like that, but I mean just giving him the honor that the man deserves. So there's a lot to be learned here. So we're going to go, like I like to do it, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we're going to exhort this here. So we're going to basically delve into this now, and we're going to show what the amazing unbelief will do to our lives. What unbelief does in our lives, what familiarity does in our lives, what unbelief does in our lives, okay? So number one, unbelief obscures the obvious. So if you're living a Christian walk and you're not really living the way you want to live and you're not really in victory, because believe me, the number one characteristic of a Christian life should be that you are victorious. I don't subscribe to the belief of people saying that I'm just a busted, disgusted Christian. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you might be, but I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint that's living in grace. You know, I often give this example of a butterfly. A butterfly, before it's a butterfly, is a what? Caterpillar. Then it goes into a cocoon, a transformation, and then an ugly hair. Have you ever seen a caterpillar? They're kind of gross, right? They're kind of hairy and they're long and they're ugly and they're kind of clumsy and they're very slow. And then it transforms into what? A beautiful butterfly that flutters upon the meadows and green pastures, and it's beautiful, right? Now ask yourself this. Whenever you see a butterfly, do you ever say, oh, look at that ugly, nasty caterpillar with beautiful wings? Does anyone ever say that? Oh, look at that. And you put it on your little baby. If a little caterpillar lands on your baby, you're like, oh, get it off of it. That's nasty. But if a butterfly lands on your baby, you want to take a picture of it and stuff, right? So you don't say, look at that ugly caterpillar with beautiful wings. No, you say, look at that butterfly. It's a new creation, ladies and gentlemen. So when you see yourself in the mirror, don't ever call yourself a sinner saved by grace. You look at yourself in your mirror and you say, I'm a new creation, blood washed, born again, Holy Ghost filled, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what I am. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Margaret. Amen. Okay, we go on now. Unbelief obscures the obvious. When here, what happened here, Jesus left there, and we go back to verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many of them who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? The unfortunate part here is that they're actually more concerned about where this man got these amazing teachings rather than what they can do with these teachings. The saddest place that you could be at, ladies and gentlemen, is instead of asking, what can I do with what Pastor Freddie is teaching me, is like, I wonder where he got this from, right? Don't worry about that. Worry about yourself and apply it to your life and make yourself better. So when you have unbelief, though, when you have familiarity, when you don't have the belief factor, when you don't have the faith that can make a mustard seed faith that can make a huge tree, that's what happens. Unbelief obscures the obvious. His hometown people, as I said earlier, were more concerned about where he came from than what they could do with it. It also obfuscates the oracles of God. What does that mean? It makes things that God makes so simple, so mysteriously dynamic, and no, not dynamic, more like so weird and mysterious, like, oh, I'm trying to understand this, but I can't understand it. I wonder what it means. I wonder what it does and all this and everything like that. So Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. And believe me, there's been times where people have asked me to preach at their church, and I pray about it, and God says, don't go there. I said, why not, God? I really want to, like, you know, put my name out there, and I want to be an itinerant preacher, and I want to be on TV, and I want to, Joyce Meyer must retire. Freddie Corona's here. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that. And God says, okay, if you want to do it by yourself, go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you, you do not need to go there because you're going to be casting your pearls before the swine. And it's a hard feeling, and it's kind of, I mean, I'm not going to tell them, oh, sorry, Pastor, I can't go to your church because God told me not to cast my pearls before swine. But I just know not to go there. So, and Jesus said here, okay, you guys don't want to hear this? What did he say? Did he continuously try to prove it to them? Did he continuously try to make them and twist their arms doing it? No, he's a one-minded man. He says, okay, you guys don't want this? Peace, I'm leaving. What did Jesus say when the rich young ruler came to him? He said, all of these things you have done, but one thing you lack. He said, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and then follow me. And then it says that the rich young ruler was dismayed and he walked away sorrowful. Did Jesus go after him and says, oh, I'm so sorry, come back, please. Let me explain to you what I really meant. No, Jesus says, peace, bye. He's not going to, you know, beg anyone. He's not going to, it's just the way it is. Another thing that unbelief does is that it obliterates the order of God wherein your future is concerned. See, these gentlemen, these women in the synagogue, they had an amazing order that God had for them. I mean, just imagine if Jesus were to walk in and he says, okay, Freddie, sit down, I'm gonna preach. And he kind of is, right, through my spirit and through the word. But if, like, Jesus in himself would personally come in here and says, I'm gonna preach, I would be amazed and I would be, like, salivating at every word he would speak. Because I know that any word that comes out of his mouth is going to truly order my future. So when you have unbelief and when you're not really believing what the preacher says or the word of God in your life, you can't be like Siri and you can't serve your purpose. What's going to happen then? You're going to destroy the order of your life. And maybe the order of your life is destroyed because you don't honor the prophets of this house or the prophets wherever God speaks to you. Maybe certain things in your life aren't really happening because you aren't really abiding by the word of God that is given to you. And I'm giving you a soft exhortation with all of the respect that you deserve as your leader, if I can call myself that. that maybe some of the things in your life aren't happening, not because, you know, it's just, you know, God, I'm waiting on God, or, you know, God works in mysterious ways, or some people like to justify trivialities in their lives and calamities in their life. Well, you know, God works all things better for the good, and if I got fired from this job, it's because God has a better job for me. Well, no, maybe you got fired from your job because you don't believe the word of God and you don't show up on time, you know? Or maybe you know, I'm just waiting on God for God to bring me a good man. Well, maybe the good man that God's bringing to you, you're not really liking him because he doesn't have enough swag. Or there must be some, you know what I mean, right? It's all about really listening to the word of God and believing it at face value, believing in the word of God and delving into it the right way. So it obliterates the order of God where your future is concerned. The truth hurts, ladies and gentlemen, but then it heals. Because what does it say later on there? They were angered. It says they took offense at him, right? Why do you think these people took offense? I really believe that they took offense because he was probably preaching some things, and then he was kind of calling them out on it. You ever been called out when the preacher's talking? He's not talking about you, but he's talking about what you're doing. Yeah? And then you get all angry, and then you don't want to come back to celebration because PD said something about you or not you. But he didn't say anything about you. He just said something in general, and you just happened to line up to what he was saying. And then you say, oh, he's talking about me, he's picking on me. Believe me, I mean, I don't think the man has enough time to, like, follow you around and know what you're doing, you know? Or if we're all sick, me either, you know? I'm just saying, like, things happen, and then we preach on it because it's our responsibility to align you in the right way. And if you get, I mean, don't get offended. The truth hurts, but then it heals, right? So they were offended at here. The Bible says that these people were offended at Jesus. Jesus was probably telling them some things that they were all doing, and they got so enraged, they got so mad. Why? Because this was a congregation of people who wanted to get their ears tickled. Believe me, you, celebration is not like that. We're not going to just preach happy little go-lucky sermons. We're not going to preach little things that, oh, it's going to be all right, you know, you're going to be cool. Shine all that. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's not going to make you a champion. We're here to make up champions. Our motto is raising up champions because that's what we are called by God to do. And sometimes being a champion, ladies and gentlemen, can hurt. You know, Canelo lost yesterday to Mayweather, obviously, right? Yeah. Everyone knew that. But he still said, I did 3 months of an intense camp that I had never done in my life. He still got $12 million, praise the Lord, and stuff like that. But the only way you can be, and you should have seen the records. The kid is 22 years old and he had 44 or 43 fights or something like that. The only way, ladies and gentlemen, to get a title fight is to have lots of fights. You can't go in there, you know, fighting for a title and not have any fights on your record. It doesn't make any sense. So Jesus was here trying to raise them up to be champions, but then they got offended. And when you're offended, listen to me, when you're offended, you can't receive anything. When you're offended, the truth is you won't take it. When you're offended, somebody could tell you the combination to the lock that's going to open up your riches, and you won't take it because you're angry, because you're offended. So the key to learning and to growing in Christ is to not get offended. Amen? Second thing that unbelief does is that it elevates the irrelevant. What do I mean by that? Well, am I doing so distracts your focus? Well, they started saying, you know, instead of saying, wow, what these amazing truths and these Jesus, the miracles that he's doing, I got to get better. I'm going to apply these to my life. Look at these miracles he's doing. That's amazing. No, they start saying, I wonder where he got them from. Or obscures the obvious, right? They came from God, by the way. Anyway, it says it elevates the irrelevant. Isn't this the carpenter? Who cares who that is? It's good word, you know? Like when I was in Texas trying to teach my people about branding for their businesses and making money the right way, and they're like, well, aren't you the guy that used to steal cars with me? Or, oh, who cares who I am? I'm telling you what it is now. It's better this way, you know? And it's not that Jesus had a bad past like me, but Jesus here, he's amazing. And they say, what? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? You know what that is also? That's a blatant disrespect. Instead of saying, isn't this the rabbi, isn't this the minister, isn't this the pastor, isn't, they're actually looking more at his fleshly attire rather than his spiritual attire. Because they're not recognizing the ministerial cloak over his life. They're recognizing his physical labor. Isn't this the carpenter? You know, isn't this just like every other dude? No, this is the man of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's like you saying, isn't this that kid that works at the bank? Well, yeah, but I'm actually functioning under the office of a prophet of God right now. So like this is where I'm supposed to be respected or revered, right? But you guys could be sitting here like, this guy's giving me all these things. Doesn't he work at the bank? You know, doesn't he work out at Excel? Isn't he the kid I see over here? instead of seeing what I really am, you start seeing what I do. You know? And that's what unbelief does. It elevates the irrelevant. And what happens when you elevate the irrelevant, you start focusing on what you're not supposed to be focusing on. Who cares that it's the carpenter? Who cares that it's the son of Mary? Who cares that his brothers are with you? He's giving you the real word of God. You got to be in belief. You got to be one-minded. You got to be focused on the right place at the right time, on the right things. And I remember one time when I was a kid in Mexico, my grandma took me to this circus called Circo Ataide Hermanos. And it's just, you all know what I'm talking about? Aaron knows what I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. But so does Sheila. Luis knows, yeah, Luis. Yeah. But this is really ghetto circus. It's really ugly. And they had this lion that day. So I was like amazed. Oh my goodness, first time I ever saw a lion, I was like 7 years old. And this lion was all mangy and skinny and frail. But nonetheless, it was pretty furious. I'm telling you, it was scary. And this is Mexico, ladies and gentlemen. We don't have like gates or anything like that. This lion is just fluttering about. And the only thing that's separating you from a lion in Mexico is a stack of a bale of hay. The lion is hungry. The lion is skinny. The lion is malnourished. At any time, it could just snap on its trainer and jump over and have himself a bunch of Mexicans. And lions love Mexican food. So I remember seeing this lion, and I'm shaking in my boots. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at this lion. And then the tamer is just amazing with his whip. He's like, "Bah, get down!" And the lion gets down. And then the lion. I always knew that not only he had a whip, but he had a stool. And you would put the stool in front of the lion, and then you would start taming it. The lion would start doing all these tricks, and I was like amazed. I was like, "Wow!" So at the end, you get to meet the clowns, and you get to meet the lion tamers and stuff like that. So I'm like, "Yeah, cause we got the VIP ticket, you know? We paid $7 instead of $5." And then I'm talking to this tamer, and I'm saying, how did you like so easily tame this lion? And then he told me something that I'm never going to forget, and actually the Bible teaches it too. He says, listen to me, my boy. When I put that stool out in the lion's face, you got to understand how a lion is by nature, it's wired to be very, very focused as a hunter. So when it hunts, it just looks at something, and it pounces on its prey. So actually, it's so focused that if you put a stool in front of it, the legs of the stool will confuse its focus. And you'll start looking at all four of them, and he doesn't know where to focus, whether to focus on you or the stool. And once the focus is broken, then I can make whatever I do or whatever I want with him. So you see, once the focus is broken, then I can make him fail and I can dominate him. So a furious, angry, hungry lion could be controlled by breaking its focus. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we are called to be furious, angry lions, to be effective, to be powerful. But the devil breaks our focus with stupid things, and then completely tames us and controls us. How many of you guys are being, you know, how many of y'all might be doing tricks for the enemy because your focus is broken? Instead of focusing on God, instead of focusing on the Word of God, you're focusing on this, you're focusing on that, you're focusing on Miley Cyrus, you're focusing on other things like that. Oh my God, look at chicken butt, oh my goodness, oh, who cares that? We should just turn off the idiot box sometimes. The TV's horrible, just read a book, you know, for crying out loud. So where are we? We're elevated the irrelevant. Okay, listen to this. Isn't this Mary's son? The Bible says, isn't this Mary's son? To our Western cultured mind, it's nothing, right? But listen, you have to understand where they were. They were in a synagogue. Ancient Hebrew Jewish tradition calls that a slander, ladies and gentlemen. What is your last name? Is it your mom's last name? Well, maybe in your case, right? But traditionally, when you were born, my baby didn't take up her mother's last name. My baby took up my last name. Her name is Zoe Corona. So if they're talking about Zoe, instead of saying, isn't this Freddie's daughter? Which how it's supposedly Jewish tradition calls it to be. You always call a person by their father's name to honor them. They say, isn't this the son of Mary? That's a slander. You know what they're saying? That they didn't even believe that Joseph was really the father. See, there's already a scandal there, right? Where Mary says she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit all of a sudden, and Joseph's like, oh my, what am I going to do? So here they're saying, we don't even believe this guy's even part of Joseph. Isn't this that illegitimate son? Everybody's focusing now on his faults rather than giving him the true honor that he deserves. So they're slandering him. They're talking about his mama. Believe me, they are. They're calling his mom wasn't his mom on the Maury show? He is not the father. Oh my goodness. You know, That's basically what they're doing. They were exposing what they truly thought of his mother, focusing on his flesh rather than on a spiritual anointing. And the only reason, ladies and gentlemen, the only reason men fail is because of broken focus. And isn't it true that we become like the one we worship? Ultimately, in how we act, I don't need to ask you what you believe in. I just need to observe you. And by your actions, you'll indicate to me what you really believe in. See, your heart is indicative. Your actions actually are indicative of where your heart is. It's easy to act like a Christian, right? But it's really hard to react like one. I hope I'm not stepping on anyone, right? If I go to Mark 9:21 really quick, you don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. It says, Jesus asked the boy's father. This is another account. I'm going to teach you something really quick. How long has this boy been like this? From childhood, they said. They answered. He often throws himself into the fire or water to kill him, the demon that was in him. But if you can do anything, the father says in a desperate cry, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you don't just totally unbelieve God or just totally not believe God, but there's still some doubt in your heart somewhere. This is the best thing you can do, guys. You can just come to God humbly and say, God, I believe in you, but help me with my unbelief. There's areas in my life that aren't sold out to you yet, Jesus. There's areas in my life that I still struggle with, Jesus. There's areas in my life where I don't really believe in. There's areas in my life that I get kind of mixed up in, like when I have to give 10% of my cash, of my increase. There's parts of me that I don't believe. If you could just say, God, if you could be humble enough, and it's not like God doesn't know, right? But listen, if you can't be honest with God, who can you be honest with then? So I encourage you this morning to be honest with God where that unbelief is concerned. And ultimately you find in the story in the Bible that the boy does get healed. A third thing that unbelief does is that it gives birth to fear and doubt. And as we explained earlier, doubt kills, ladies and gentlemen. We said earlier that God's biggest pleasure is to be believed, and his biggest pain is to be what? Doubted. Simple as that. And I said last time also that fear connotates doubt. They're kind of the same thing. They're kind of the twin evil of faith. See, ladies and gentlemen, faith in the Bible is the element which is, like I like to say, heaven's capital. Faith attracts to you the very promises of God. Faith makes you open to receive what God wants for you. That very same way, fear is the element which attracts to you the very things that you fear. Fear is the magnet that attracts to you the curses of the enemy. Faith is a powerful force, so is fear. Belief and faith are just as powerful as unbelief and fear. Simple. It's just the same. It's exactly the same. It's up to you, though. And that's where your responsibility lies. What are you going to do? How are you going to get better? And I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about word thinking. Because a lot of people like to just think positively and everything is going to be all right, whatever. And one of the most incorrectly quoted scriptures is Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things in Christ that gives me strength. No, you can't. You can only do the things that God wants you to do. That pertains, if you read whatever it talks about, he's talking about how, like, I can go, I have been with nothing, I have been with lots, I have been this, I can be this. You can't do all things through Christ. You can't become a woman if you're a man. You can't get pregnant, you know? It only pertains to what the word says. So you have to, all things in Christ. So we try to do things that have nothing to do with Christ and say, I could do this because the Bible says I could do all things in Christ. So you're trying to do something that God never called you to do and say and justify with the word of God that you could do that thing. And you're doing something that doesn't even please God, and you're still saying with the Bible that you can do it. Come on now. Come on now. Is anybody learning today? And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If we could only understand that truly, listen to this, all sin, no matter what, all sin is really rooted in unbelief. You know why I used to jack people back in the day? Because I didn't believe God would provide for me. So I said, I got to do what I got to do. Break yourself with an ice pick, you know? Why? Because I didn't believe that God was going to provide for me. I didn't equip myself to become a person that adds value to the marketplace in order to get money. And now I understand that money is a certificate for good, for doing good in the world. And before, I didn't believe that money was a certificate to do good in the world. I used to think that money was just, you know, money. Cash rules everything around me. Cream is the money. There you go. Now it's Christ rules everything around me. Right? So that's the difference now. But all sin is rooted in unbelief. A thief steals because he has lack of faith that God will provide for him. He's afraid of starving. I'm afraid I'm not going to pay my bills. I'm afraid I'm not going to eat anymore. And you know, when you go to jail and talk to people, they all do that thing too. Well, you know, no one's going to take care of me, so I got to take care of myself. Yes, take care of yourself, but take care of yourself for other people. See, I say this all the time. Let me take care of me for you, and you take care of you for me. That way we don't always have to, like, you know, oh, I got to get the, I got to rely on the government to do this for me. And I'm not coming against you if you have to rely on the government. That's a part of life. And I'm glad we live in a society that you can do that. But that should be a thing that you say, I got to get out of this as soon as possible. Yes, I'm getting food stamps right now, but it's only for a little bit because I'm gonna rise on up. Amen. And listen, never take anything from the government, because nothing that the government gives you, they take it from somebody else. But everything that God gives you, He gives it to you from an overwhelming source that he didn't take it from anyone. So that's what I encourage y'all to do. Just a little side note there. So when you understand that all sin is rooted in unbelief, why does the prostitute herself? Because she doesn't find value in what Christ calls her. Listen to me. Aaron's phone has more of an identity than a prostitute on the street. A phone knows what it's supposed to do. A phone knows where it was made. A phone knows who it is. A prostitute doesn't know anything. She just knows that she's got to get her money for her daddy, or she's going to get the slap, you know? So when you're separated from God like that, you're orphaned by deceit. Deceit orphans you. The worst feeling a man can feel is when you want to hold your baby, but it rather be with someone else. You ever felt that? I remember when my wife and my little baby, they went to California for this event for my wife's family. I couldn't go because I was working and I had church and all that. So I'm like, okay, you can just go. And then my baby was with my mother-in-law, and she got really keen to my mother-in-law. She got really connected to her. And the baby was all over my mother-in-law. So I haven't seen my baby in 4 days, right? And I'm like, you know, I'm a new father. I love my little girl. I'm starting to bond with her a lot more. She's like smiling at me. She's saying daddy now. She is starting, actually, I'm saying, oh, she really does look like me. It's amazing. And she smiles and it's beautiful. And I just, I'm thinking about her all day, and my wife keeps on sending me these pictures, and I'm crying at night. Oh, I miss my baby. So my wife gets home with my mother-in-law, and my mother-in-law is holding the baby, and she smiles at me, and I'm like, come on, baby Zoe, come on. And she goes, no, and she hugs her mom. She hugs her grandma. You know what that did to me? I wanted to grab that baby and kick that mother, you know? It tore me up, man. That tore me up. When your baby prefers to be with someone else than you. As funny as we think that sounds, and as familiar as we are to it, that times infinity is how God feels when we just don't believe Him. When you say, God, you're reaching your hands out to me, and you want me to come to you, but you know what? No, shine that. Tyrone loves me more. Or crack likes me more, or drugs love me more, or stealing loves me more, or this girl that's no good for me loves me more. Forget you, Daddy, with your hands out like that. You know, have you ever heard of the saying, easier said than done? Well, sometimes we should say easier done than said. Because while we can sit here with our religious noses and say, I would never say that about God, would you ever say that God is a liar? Anybody in here? God is a liar? Yet you say that all the time when you say that you have no sin. 1 John 1 and 9, let's get there right quick. 1 John 1 and 9, or I think it's 1:10. This wasn't in the sermon notes, but I'm going to put it in there anyway. 1 John 1 and 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So that constitutes what I'm saying. Easier done than said, easier said, easier done than said. Not easier said than done, easier done than said. In our actions, ladies and gentlemen, we are saying what we don't want to say with our mouths. And that's even worse. With what we do, we proclaim that God is in our lives. Would you ever say that God is incapable of doing a miracle in your life? But these people just did with how their attitude was. I'm going to say this, and it's kind of strong, but they basically castrated the Savior from allowing Him to deposit the word faith in their hearts to blossom something into reality. I would never say that God is incapable of doing that. I would never say that God's not strong enough to do that. I would never say that God, no, you don't say it, but you do it all the time with how you act and how you react and how you do everything else like that. Amen? So I'm not here to yell at you or to say that you're horrible. I'm just here to say, like when Pacquiao and Marquez and all the boxers go to their corner, their trainer gets in there and slaps him around and says, come on, baby boy, you gotta get in there. Raise your guard, you know, use that jab, keep him at bay, get into his body. Or, you know, because the trainer's on the outside and he can see a different angle from when you're fighting this guy, and he can see certain things that you're doing wrong, and he can then correct you. But if a boxer gets offended and says, I don't think so. I think you're wrong. I think I should be able to do this. I think I should be able to coexist with this. Imagine if Mayweather would have said that to his dad yesterday. Okay, he says, listen. He says, listen to me. This little redheaded Mexican boy. He said that. He actually said that. I'm being funny. He said that. He said this little redheaded Mexican boy. He's catching you too much with that right. You gotta relax. He told him that. If Mayweather said, Dad, I think you're wrong. I don't believe that. I feel that we should be able to do this. If he would have said those stupid excuses that we say to our pastors, right? He would have gotten in there. He would have gotten knocked out. You know, and that's what happens to us most of the time when we try to put our own things in there. I know I'm offending some people today, right? I don't believe so. I believe you guys love me and you're receiving this. Amen? Mark 17 and 20. We're moving right along now. And I'm getting ready to close. Mark 17 and 20 says, so then Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your what? Because of your what? Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Okay, so we saw that little thing earlier as a mustard seed. So many times we like to think about just a little tiny bit of faith, right? Well, not really. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not really emphasizing the size of the faith. Rather, it's emphasizing the type of the faith. When I was in college, I had a biology course, and we learned about osmosis and all that. But then there was this botany class that we learned from, and I learned something that I'll never forget ever. There's something special about a mustard seed, which is different from any other seed. See, a mustard seed is incapable of cross-pollinating. It cannot germinate into anything else. That is to say, if you take an apple seed and put it in the same soil as some other type of seed, chances are that the root will cross-pollinate and you'll make like cran apple or synthesized or some kind of hybrid type of fruit, right? If you put a mustard seed, it will not cross-pollinate with anything. It will make mustard and that's it. It will reject anything else. So ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that what this means is that when you have faith as a mustard seed, your seed of faith is incapable of being polluted with any other thing. It can't get anything else but only that which God wants for it. So when you have mustard seed faith like that, and you say, you know, God is helping me to become a better person and not get divorced, but then Shanae calls you and says, girl, you got to leave that boy, and yada, yada, yada. Or then your Jose calls you, déjala, que se vaya, or whatever. You know, you have to say, you know what? I have mustard seed faith, and what the Word says is what the Word says, and God shall provide all my needs, and God will change, and God will change us. God, you know, this is it. I am stubborn about this. As stubborn as I am about everything else, that's how stubborn I am about the Word of God, and that's final. That, ladies and gentlemen, is mustard seed faith. Not a little bit of faith, because believe me, you need a lot of faith. Because Jesus later on says, you know, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? Well, you said I only needed a mustard seed faith, so I just had a little faith. Then why? No, it's not talking about little faith. You need a lot of faith, ladies and gentlemen. You need to build up your faith. Remember, I taught on Wednesday about building up your most holy faith. You need to get the faith to a measure where you can overcome your fears. Not a little bit of faith. Mustard seed faith, where it's powerful like that. And listen, thank you, Holy Spirit. He just told me not to say that. Praise the Lord. Okay, so it keeps on with goals here. Everything is possible to him who believes. Likewise, what does the Bible say? Everything is impossible to him who has unbelief. If you go to Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, I can just say it to you. I can just quote it to you. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Is that correct? Then it's safe to say that it is possible to displease God with unbelief. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. And this is this cool part here. It says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he is a God and that he rewards those who seek him sincerely, who sincerely seek him. So a lot of people like to say in the religious mindset, well, you know, I'm just with God. Even if he doesn't give me anything, I just love him. Well, that's not biblical. The Bible says that I love God and I believe he rewards me for seeking him. But we like to say, you know, even if God doesn't give me anything, I still love him and I'm here with him. Well, you can think that all you want, but that's not how Daddy wants you to think of him. Daddy wants you to think this way of him. I believe that he is, and I believe that he rewards me. What does that mean? That sets you in an exemplary mode of expectation where he can always give unto you because you're expecting him to give to you. And God is sometimes, like I say, he's a wonderful gentleman. As he is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants, he is only sovereign to his word. God limits himself by his word. And if he says he's not going to do it, it doesn't mean he can't do it. But he says he will not do it. He cannot do it because he cannot break his word because he's a man of his word and he's the ultimate gentleman. Amen? Fourth thing and final thing, I'm getting ready to close now, that unbelief does is that it suffocates the supernatural. Say it with me, y'all. Unbelief suffocates the supernatural. See, Jesus was here ready to do some miracles. Jesus was here ready to do some amazing things, amazing feats for everyone. But because of their unbelief, the unbelief suffocated the supernatural. Can someone help me close, please, if you don't mind? If it's at all possible. If not, it's okay. Don't worry, guys. Thank you. I didn't even know my boy was up here. Thank you, sir. Give it up for Vaughn, everybody. He could do no miracles, guys. And that's one of the most amazing things I've ever read in the Bible. As I repeat again, that the most powerful individual in the universe was rendered inoperable, ladies and gentlemen. Rendered inoperable because of your lack of faith. If you would just understand, I mean, if you could see what God wants to do in your life today, but he says, baby boy, baby girl, I simply can't because you don't let me. If you could see the mansions he has for you, and if you don't like to go that route, okay, let's stay. If you can see the spiritual enrichment he has for you, whatever, you know. But if you can see what God would want to do for you and your family and your life and those around you, and you see how you are boycotting God's system by your own unbelief, I mean, we could really just say, oh my goodness, that hurts me, and you would just open up. And I hope really that the purpose of this message would really show you that. I hope you come out of here with a different mindset saying, God, forgive me for neglecting the great gifts that you have for me. Father God, forgive me for rejecting the kids that I haven't spoken to in years, but I keep on having unbelief and saying, no, God, you know, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have this. I messed up with my kids. That's why they don't love me. That's why they don't talk to me. But if you can understand what the Bible says, it says that anyone who confesses their sins, the Lord is great, is righteous and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And to him, it's like if you never did it again, and God has the power to restore your family. God has the power to restore your finances. God has the power to restore your church. God has the power to restore your everything. If you could just believe, if you could just honor God and believe. And how do you believe? By having faith. How do you have faith? By hearing and hearing the word of God. How do you hear the word of God? By reading the Bible. How do you do that? By coming to church. If you would just put these pragmatic steps into place and let them reap, actually give you benefits in your life. If you would just do those simple parts, it would be amazing. Listen to me, guys. God will do the impossible, but you must do the possible. God will do the impossible in your life when and only you say, it's my responsibility to do the possible. We are made, ladies and gentlemen, in the image of God, right? And when we are made in the image of God, we are all powerful. But when we make God in our image, he is powerless, and so are we. So I urge you tonight to see God and see yourself made in the image of God rather than doing the traditional and seeing God in your own image, making him powerless, rendering him inoperable. And to finish this, I'll ask you guys this question. You guys think that there's anything more powerful than the word of God? Everyone, is there anything more powerful than the word of God? One more time, is there anything more powerful than the word of God? I love you guys. The good class. Now let's go to Mark 7:13. And I'm going to prove you guys wrong. Mark 7:13 says, this is how benign this is. This is how subtle this is. This is why you have to be a good separator of the word of truth. This is why you got to know also that the word is not just a word, but it's also so much more spiritual. Making the word of God of no effect. What? I just said that the word of God is the most powerful thing. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. Here it's telling you that there is something more powerful than the word of God. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and the many such things that you do. So I submit to you again that there is something more powerful than the word of God. I mean, yeah, face value, I understand what you mean. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. But the traditions of men, and the things that you do, and the things that you believe, and the things in which you act, make the word of God completely of no effect in your life. So I hope that you're tired of that. I hope that you can today revolt and say, I'm done. The word of God will no longer have no effect in my life. I need this word to be as powerful in my life as it was in the days of Acts. Why don't we have those miracles anymore, Freddie? Because of our traditions, ladies and gentlemen. You know, because we want to have cool church and people leave because the carpet is not to their liking, or the preacher's wearing jeans, or they don't let me smoke outside, or they don't let me, you know, shine all of that, like I say. Traditions of men have nothing to do with your empowerment. You should cast them all out and say, the word of God is only as powerful in my life as I make it, as I submit to it. So this morning, actually, guys, I hope that I've challenged you. I hope that I've empowered you. I hope that I've equipped you. And I hope that I can really put that in your mind and in your heart to understand that there's so much more. Guys, you have not even scratched the surface of your potential as Christians, and neither have we. I hope that we can germinate this in our hearts and make it happen and reach the nations for Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give it up for the Lord.